Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 4. The book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 4. The Apostle Paul is working with the church of Corinth. And previously, as we just saw in chapter number 3, that the Apostle Paul is working with those who are trying to say, we need to bring the law back into our religion, back into our Christianity, and trying to entangle themselves with the Old Testament law. And we explained this morning that the law was necessary. It was a small light in a dark world. However, it was limited in its scope, meaning it does not tell us how to get saved. It does not tell us how to live as a Christian. It doesn't tell us how to operate a New Testament church. When Jesus Christ came, he was God robed in flesh. He was the sunlight. And next to the sunlight, a candle has very little operation. It doesn't emit enough light to do much when you're standing outside in the middle of the sun. And so we would rather have the sunlight and the light that's revealed. Well, the Apostle Paul is going to go on in chapter 4 with a continuation of that thought, speaking about how important it is to have the gospel made clear for people so they could see the light. We don't need to mess up the gospel, to add to it, to adjust it, to try to make it palatable to the age that we have. We could be able to clearly present the gospel and allow the Holy Spirit to open up their eyes. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 4. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have not received mercy, or as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is to hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but the Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark an if question that is mentioned inside of the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 4? The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice if you don't mind this if question, or rather chapter 4 verse 3, chapter 4 verse 3, if our gospel be hid. If our gospel be hid. And with the Lord's help, we want to explain this principle here of making sure the gospel gets out to people. But if it's hid, it's hid to them that are lost, to them that are blinded. It hurts the world when we hide the gospel. If our gospel be hid. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give grace and mercy. Help us, Lord, to be able to have a good understanding of this and to realize how important it is that we get the gospel out to the world, that we have a world that's dying And without Christ, they're going to go to an awful place called hell. Help us to understand how logically we need to present the gospel, that we need to handle it truthfully, not deceitfully. Help us to be able to learn and glean these things to charge us up, to encourage us, and to motivate us to continue to do the work that you've told us to do. Lord, I need your help now. I dare not trust my own, especially with something as precious as this. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would have free liberty, free reign, and that you would do your own work through your word. Just use me as a vessel that you can get your work accomplished. Thank you that we could trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, we're going off the heels of the Apostle Paul explaining how the law doesn't need to be mixed in, that the law did not save, and that we cannot mix in things with the gospel, which is what a lot of the people who are called Judaizers, they would come into churches after the Apostle Paul and try to teach them that in order to be a good Christian, in order to be right with God, you had to go back and follow some of those Old Testament laws, whether it was the Sabbath day or whether it was circumcision or some dietary law or some other thing that they tried to impose on them. But the pure gospel is that we look at Christ and we follow after him, that he did all the work, that I don't have to do anything in order to get my salvation. It was a free gift of God. With that in mind, let's continue on with this idea. And the first thing I want to show you is that the gospel is based off the word of God. The gospel is based off the word of God. Notice with me in chapter 4 and verse 1. Notice, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry. Now, I've made mention before that the word ministry is going to be found all throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, carrying the idea that we have a job to do, that the idea of a minister is a servant, and that we have a ministry, we have a service to do. And that all throughout here, Paul is mentioning that because we're saved, we have a ministry. There's a responsibility for those who know how to get to heaven to tell those who don't know. Amen. Some people have in mind that only certain people are supposed to tell the gospel. The qualification is a BA degree. What is that? Born again. As long as you are born again, you have a story to tell. What do you mean? That you have a time in your life where you realized you were a sinner. And because of your sin, you offended a holy, righteous God. But then someone showed you from the Bible, told you from the Bible that Jesus died for you. And you personally and intentionally accepted that free gift. The moment that happened, you become what the Bible says, born again. That God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of you and you become a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You are a new creature. You are a new creature in Christ. You are something different. You have a new birth. You are now one of God's children. You're born into his family. You have a spiritual birth. And everyone who is born again has a story to tell. Every person has a story to tell. Someone may say, well, I didn't get saved till I was later in life. Praise the Lord that you got saved later on. And you could say, this is what my life was like before I came to know the Lord. But sometimes someone showed me from the Bible how to get saved, and now my life is different. You have a story to tell. Sometimes children look down on themselves. Well, I never went and became a biker and ruined my life and whatever else. Praise the Lord, you have the best story. That you were raised in church and someone early on showed you from the Bible that you were a sinner. Even though you were in church, you were a sinner, and that you deserve to go to hell. But you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, and God protected you from ruining your life. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful story to tell. There's a lot of people out there, teenagers, who have no clue what that's like. What do you mean? I could remain pure? I don't have to ruin my life? I don't have to be miserable? No, not at all. Because God changes lives. If you are saved, you have a story to tell. And according to the Bible, you have a responsibility to tell someone else. And if nothing else, you say, well, I'm not good at the Bible. I'm not a preacher. Tell them your story. Tell them how you came to know the Lord. Explain how Jesus has made a difference in your life. Everyone has a story to tell. And we could tell everyone about someone who cares for anyone. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy. Now remember, we received mercy. We deserve to go to hell, but Jesus gave us mercy. Because of this, we faint not. We don't quit. Understanding that we have an important responsibility. We need to tell everyone. The same mercy that was offered to us is still offered to everyone. For the low, low price of free. As long as it's free, we have a responsibility to tell everyone. Do you know that Coca-Cola back in the 90s made a determination they were going to make sure everyone in the world tasted a Coca-Cola? And so they made sure they sent their Coca-Cola representatives to Africa. They sent them to Southeast Asia. They sent them to Mongolia. They sent them everywhere. And by the mid-90s somewhere, they were able to declare that everyone in the world had the opportunity to taste a Coca-Cola. Well, you know, we have something better than Coca-Cola. We have something that will last forever. And if Coca-Cola can organize their efforts to give a beverage that will last just a moment, don't we have something better to offer them? And especially since it is free, we don't need to quit. We need to be everlastingly at it so everyone has the opportunity to hear. Not everyone will get saved, but we need to make sure everyone has the opportunity to hear the story that Jesus saves. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. The word dishonest here conveys the idea of shame, that they're trying to hold it deceitfully. They're trying to hide it. They're trying to manipulate it, that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Craftiness carries the idea of unscrupulous conduct. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, why does this need to be said? Because some people think that the gospel needs some pizzazz. That we need to hide it. We need to not let them know that they're receiving the gospel. We need to throw in a rock concert and then kind of sprinkle it in and they don't, woo! They didn't know they got it. We don't have to do tricks with the gospel. We don't have to paint it up. We don't have to manipulate it. We don't have to try to be deceitful about it. We can be open and honest because God's word will do its own work. Well, what if people don't like it? Can we trust God to do its own work? Amen. God's word can do its own work. Even in the most crooked, darkened, hardened hearts, God can do a work. The gospel has power. The more that we manipulate, the more that we change God's word, we affect the integrity of God's word. And we make it of no effect. We don't need to resort to tricks. We don't need to resort to emotional appeals. There are times that people want to put on a play and they want to do some sad, tear-jerking play and they want to get a reaction. There are sometimes they want to tell a sad, sad story and they want people to make an emotional decision. We don't have to resort to that because the logic of the gospel is enough. What is the logic of the gospel? First of all, that God loves us. It all begins with God. That we are all sinners. There is none righteous. No, not one. That because of our sin, we've offended a holy, righteous God, and we all deserve to go to hell. But Jesus died for us, and we must personally accept Christ as our Savior. There is a reasonableness to the gospel. There's a logic to the gospel. We have a reasonable hope, the Apostle Paul says in a different passage. We are able to appeal to logic and reason, not just to emotion. We're not looking for someone to make an emotional decision because this is what happens. Someone gave me a big picture of hell and, oh, it was so hot and so real and just, I didn't want to go to hell. Well, did you accept Jesus? I don't know, but I didn't want to go to hell. Did they get saved? No, because they never personally accepted that gift. We don't have to manipulate. We don't have to train things. We have a logic of the gospel. Can everyone understand they're a sinner? Yes. Absolutely. We could work with them. If they think they're the greatest person in the world, we could still walk with them and show them they're not perfect. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have messed up. Can we show them and logically say that heaven's a perfect place? And using logic, you can't set something that's not perfect and place it in a perfect place? Absolutely. That makes sense. And we could use illustrations like this, that, you know, if my wife just got through washing some laundry and my kids came in from playing in the mud and put their muddy clothes on the clean pile of clothes, what would happen to the clean pile of clothes? It would make them dirty. We could understand that. We could illustrate that. The same thing's true about heaven. God can't allow something that's not perfect to go into heaven because heaven would then no longer be perfect. That makes sense, right? We could explain that if they don't deserve to go to heaven, then unfortunately, according to the Bible, there's only two places to go. A wonderful place called heaven or an awful place called hell. Do you know that God never made hell for a single human to go there? God created hell to punish Satan and his demons. Man goes there by default because there's nowhere else to go. Well, we could logically appeal to that. That can make sense to someone. Well, because of that, we could also say that God didn't want to see a single person go to that awful place called hell. So what God did is that he robed himself in flesh and came on this earth and dwelt among us. He lived the same life that you and I lived, went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. Then Jesus died on the cross to pay that price that you and I owed him. He paid the price so we wouldn't have to go to hell. And what's more is he did it for free. All that is left, since Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, all that is left is for us to receive that free gift that Jesus offered for us. We could logically explain that to someone. We don't have to manipulate it. We don't have to twist it. Sure, we could add some more Bible story to it. We could work with it and fill in. That's just the skeleton of it. But we can logically appeal to someone's brain. We're not trying to make them make an emotional response. We want them to, on purpose, consider these things and with their decision, with their will and their intellect, gladly accept that promise, that it makes sense to them. I don't think that we should ever try to make someone say a prayer when it doesn't make sense to them. We should never try to force them to do it beyond their will. Well, I don't want to get saved. Say this prayer now. It should be a purposeful, intentional, logical decision they make of themselves. I have considered these things and I believe that this is correct. There's a logic to the gospel. We don't have to manipulate it. We don't have to twist it. We don't have to affect it. All we have to do is present it as clearly as we can, expecting God, the Holy Spirit, to help us. We don't have to possess it up. And again, there's so many things done today in churches to try to manipulate the gospel, to try to hide the gospel, to try to let them know they're not even getting the gospel. That's violation of this verse. We don't have to be sneakily about it. Everyone needs to hear the clear truth. Everyone needs to hear the truth plainly in a way that they understand. Truth carries with it a simplicity and sincerity. You know what happens when we start manipulating the gospel? We make it more complicated than what it really is. I'm a sinner. Because of my sin, I've offended God. I deserve to go to hell. Jesus died for me, and I accepted the gift for myself. Simple. The simplicity of the gospel. It's so simple that children can understand it. And that's how it was intended, that anyone and everyone can accept the gospel. Notice again in verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. May I remind you that truth can only be expressed in words? Amen. There are some people that say, you know how I present the gospel? Is I just smile every day. And I live a good life, and people are going to watch me live, and they're going to get saved. They can't without truth. Amen. Truth can only be expressed in words. We have to give them the words of the gospel, explain the gospel. Well, I was just sitting there, and a wave of emotion hit me, and I knew I was saved. What about truth? They need the truth of the gospel. They need to be presented in a logical way that they could receive it for themselves and say, I'm trusting in God's promises. Notice again, verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience and the sight of God. You know what we're appealing to? To conscience, to logic. We're appealing to their decision making, to their conscience. We're not trying to appeal to their emotions. We're appealing to their conscience, to their intellect, so they can make a decision with their will. This is an intellectual, spiritual decision, not an emotional, spiritual decision. Does that make sense? We don't have to be afraid of the truth. And you'll be surprised how easily the gospel can work on people. I've seen big, burly bikers tattooed up, cursing, give them the gospel, and they're weeping like babies. God's word can do its own work. I've seen grown men who weeping at the table because they accepted Christ and say, I didn't even cry at my dad's funeral. I don't know what's happening to me. Well, change life. God's working. You see, an emotional response happened when they realized that they were forgiven. That's a big deal. God's word can do its work. We're not trying to force a manipulation. We're not trying to force an emotional decision. We're appealing to their conscience with truth. And God's word will do its work. Just present the gospel clearly and let God's word do its own work. This brings us to a second thing. The gospel is the light. Is the light that people need. The gospel is the light people need. Notice with me in verse number 3. But if our gospel be hidden. Now, may I kick this since I'm here. There are some people who get confused and they see these personal pronouns, our. They'll see that there was Christ's gospel and then Paul said, this is my gospel. And then we see here, this is our gospel. There's not different gospels. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. This idea of our carries the idea of a personal possession. You know why it's our gospel? Because I accepted it for myself and it was the truth that saved me. I don't have a different gospel than you, and I don't have a different gospel than Paul, and I don't have a different gospel than Jesus. There's only one gospel. This happens to be personal to me that I have a truth from the Bible and I need to share that truth to other people. And they need to hear it, this personal testimony of what God did to change my life. Nobody wants to hear a testimony of what may work for someone else but hasn't been tested. You know what makes the gospel effective? Because I found what the Bible said and I did it and it worked. I know I'm forgiven. I saw what the Bible said. I accepted Christ as my Savior and there's a difference in my life now. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What does that simply mean? If we don't spread the gospel, the people that are hurt are those that don't know Christ as their Savior. When we refuse to spread the gospel, when we refuse to pass out a tract, when we refuse to tell them about Christ, they're the ones that are hurt by it. We're not helping them. Well, I'm afraid I'm going to make them uncomfortable. More uncomfortable than hell? Well, I'm afraid I'm going to offend them. Are you going to offend them into heaven? Amen. Yeah. A lot of what holds us back is we're afraid what people are going to think about us, not what they think about the gospel. And if we let any excuse get in our way, we're not hurting ourselves, we're hurting those. That there are people that could be saved who are not because we refuse to tell them. Now, that's a heavy burden. We've got family members. We've got neighbors. We've got people at work. We've got people at school. We've got people we make contact. We've got the person that we talk to at the service station. All those people need to hear the truth. And if we don't tell them the truth, they are the ones who pay the price and will go to an awful place called hell. Remember, the gospel and truth can only be expressed in words. And if we don't give them the words, they're not going to get saved. It doesn't matter how good of a testimony you have at work. Unless you give them the words, some way, somehow, some fashion, they're not going to be able to accept the gospel for themselves. The ones that are lost are the ones that are going to be hurt. Notice with me in verse 4. In whom the God of this world, may I remind you that the God of this world is Satan? But I thought God ran everything. God's the God of the universe, but he has turned over the world to Satan. Why? Because the world doesn't want God. So he said, all right, Satan, here you go. Why is the world a mess? Not God's fault. The God of this world is Satan, and he's doing a good job wrecking this place. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. By the way, that's without a doubt true. There are a lot of people who are just blind. No matter what you show them, they seem to be blind to the truth. They just can't seem to understand it. Satan has kept them blinded. They will believe anything else but the truth. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. When the gospel's not clearly given out and it's still not understood, the fault doesn't lie with the gospel. The problem is that there's a blindness to those people to whom it's preached. In the Bible, there is a principle that light obeyed produces more light. Light disobeyed produces more darkness. If there's someone anywhere that says, you know, there's got to be something more out there, God will give them more light because they're looking for it. There are some people, I don't care what you show me, I'm not going to believe in God. Well, that's darkness. Amen. And God works by giving people a little bit of light at a time. That's why sometimes people who are stuck in a dark world, sometimes they could go to a church like this and go for a couple months before getting saved. Then one day the light hits them and they go, wow, I get it. I finally get it. Yeah. Amen. God's just giving them light and they're obeying, they're grabbing it until they finally get a clear understanding. Wow, how come I didn't see this before? For those who got saved in an older age, some of you did the same thing. How come I didn't see this before? How come I didn't see this before? Well, you were blinded by the God of this world. But now he's opened your eyes, the gospel is clear, and he is giving you that light. Satan does everything he can to keep people in darkness. It's one of the horrible things about religion. Remember, Satan is a great deceiver, and he wants to deceive people into thinking that they are fine. The Bible gives a principle that God would rather us have no hope than a false hope. Why? Because if they have no hope, they're willing to receive it. But if they have a false hope, it doesn't matter how thin that strand is, they're going to cling to it with everything they have. I've given this illustration before, but if you don't mind, I'll give it to again. When I was working at the University of Tennessee Hospital, I had a lab tech who I was working with, and she was of the Mormon faith. And I'd be witnessing to her during breaks and lunch, and over a couple months period, we came to the place where I was able to present the gospel to her. And at the end, I said, do you believe what I told you is true? She goes, yes. Do you believe what I told you is simple? Definitely. Do you believe what I told you was biblical? Yes. Well, with it being true, biblical, and simple, would you be willing to accept Christ as your Savior? She goes, no. Whoa. What do you mean, no? She goes, the reason is I was raised to be a Mormon. And a couple years ago, my teenage son died in a car accident. And part of the Mormon faith is that we baptize for the dead, that in order to get them up to heaven out of purgatory or wherever they're at, we would have people line up and be baptized to give them more merit. And if I accept what you tell me as true, and I do believe it's true, if I accept that, I also have to admit that my son's in hell right now. You understand, that's a big decision. And she says, I'd rather cling to this false hope and cling on to it tight, just in case it's true, then reach out and grab the thing that I really think is true. That happens time and time again. Why is it so hard to reach a staunch Catholic? Because they're holding on to the best they can. Why is it so hard to reach a staunch Muslim? Because they're holding on to the best they can. Why is it so hard to reach a staunch Buddhist? Because they're holding on the best they can. Why is it so hard to reach a staunch environmentalist? Because they're holding on the best they can. They're clinging on to a false hope. hoping that this may bring them something. They're blinded and they don't want to reach out. They don't want to let go of the hope that they have currently, even if they think the other one is true. That's what the God of this world does. Religion does more damage and sends more people to hell than any other thing because they have a false hope that they can't let go of. It takes a long time to get a religious person to get saved. It's almost like bit by bit, you have to take their finger and just kind of pry it loose and just until they're willing to let go and grab on to the truth. It seems like it's a while to work with them. That's why we have to develop relationships. We know that where we are, the two primary Christian religions is Catholic and Lutheran. Why is it so hard to reach those people? Because they're religious and they're holding on to the truth and they're clinging on the best that they can. And I just don't want to let go just in case. It takes developing friendship and loving them and showing that there's a difference in your life. The greatest evidence that the Bible is true, the greatest evidence that shows the gospel works is the evidence of a changed life. And the more that you allow God to change you, the better people would receive the testimony you have in the gospel. They want to see that it works. What my life was like before I came to know the Lord, how I came to know the Lord, and what my life is like now. There should be a difference between where I started and where I am now. And the more of a difference, the more impactful your testimony will be. The world is tired of hearing about Christians. They want to meet one. They're tired of hearing about hope. They actually want to see someone who's living in hope. That's what's going to cause people to be willing to listen to us. They're tired. We're bombarded with information. There's so much information out there. They want to actually see that information working, employed by the testimony that we have. Notice, if you don't mind, we see one more thing. The gospel is all about Christ. The gospel is all about Christ. Notice in verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord," or "Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake." The gospel is all about Jesus. When the emphasis is placed on works, man is exalted and man is lifted up. When the story is all about our experience, man is exalted, man is lifted up. When it's all about Christ, it's Him. I could do nothing. It's all about Christ. It's not about how great I am. It doesn't matter how wonderful I am. It doesn't matter what voices spoke to me in the darkness. It's all about Christ. He did the work. He saved me. He brought me close to Him. It's all about Jesus. When the gospel is centered on Jesus Christ, He receives all the glory. Now notice what Paul calls himself here in chapter number 4. And notice with me in verse 5 again. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants." This word servant is literally a bond slave. This term is used 30 different times within the book of 2 Corinthians. A bond slave doesn't work for himself, but he's at the beck and call of another. That when Jesus calls, yes, sir. Yes, sir. He doesn't have a choice of the matter. He is now bonded and he's at the place, whatever the master says, I have to do. And all throughout there, remember, we have the word ministry. We also have this idea of servant, the idea of a bond slave, that Jesus has done all this for me. I have willingly bonded myself to Him that whatever He tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever He tells me to go, that's where I'm going to go. I don't work on my behalf. I don't work for myself. I work for my master. So therefore, all the credit goes to my master. Amen. It's all about Him. My service, Paul is saying, don't even look at me at service. My master did everything. I'm just doing what my master told me. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. And the gospel needs to be all about Him. By the way, false religion tries to make it anything else. So if you're ever at a place and they're trying to make the gospel about something else, you know it's not the gospel. It's not about our works. It's not about how great we are. It's not about what magnificent task we do. It's not about how much money we pay or how many times we show up to church. It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. From time to time, I'll even have preachers say, well, how many people you got going to your church? I have no clue. Well, don't you keep up with numbers? No, I keep up with souls, preferably. You know why preachers ask how many people's going to your church? So you could ask them how many's coming to yours. Well, let me tell you. See, even preachers, we could get to the thing where it's somewhat about us. Yeah. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. It has to be all about him. Notice again in verse number 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now remember, in these two epistles, we've been seeing this idea of glory and shine. We talked earlier this morning about the candle of the Old Testament and the sun of the New Testament. And you're seeing these words shine and glory and light. That's what the gospel is it's light, and people need to see light in a dark world. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God gave us the light, and the light inside of me, we should let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? This little light of mine, we're going to let it shine. Why? So we can then tell them with words the truth of the gospel and let the light shine in them, and they can receive it. Amen. We're going to let it shine. And it needs to be shining in our hearts so they can see Jesus for themselves. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. What we remember is that we're earthen vessels. We're clay pots. The light of the gospel's inside of us, and that's the important thing. Jesus shining in me, not this earthen vessel. This earthen vessel can come in different shapes and different sizes. We're not trying to make all the earthen vessels the same. Amen. Because the most important thing is the light that's shining in them, not the vessel itself. If you're in a dark place, you don't care what the candle looks like or smells like, unless it's cinnamon. You just want a light. Amen. I need a light to shine. I'm thankful for whatever light I'm able to get a hold of. If I have plenty of lights, then, you know, I get to choose. But if I'm desperate for a light, I don't care what the vessel is that gives me that light. I want the light. The light is the most important part in a dark world. We need to be able to clearly present the gospel to people and present to them the logic of it, to show them this. Paul was not won to Christ because someone proved that his religion was wrong. Paul was not won to the Lord because someone debated him. He was one to the Lord because he saw Jesus high, holy, and lifted up. It wasn't that Paul took, and Paul didn't practice this either. He did not try to say where their belief system was wrong. Well, you're not going to heaven because you're this, and you're not going to heaven because you believe this. He said, let me just show you Jesus. Let me show you Jesus. And they come to face with him. By the way, that's what true salvation is. It's the moment that I realize who Jesus is and I see him for myself. And he comes to live with inside of me. You see, it's all about Jesus and not about me. When we witness to people, it should be all about Jesus and not about me. When we're praying for people to get saved, it should be all about Jesus and not about me. It's not about the vessel that receives the glory, but it's the light that's within us. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And Lord, when it's all said and done, we just need to take the little light of mine and just let it shine. Lord, we're thankful for the testimony of the people that's in here that have accepted Christ as our Savior. But there's a dark world out there that needs someone to tell them. Tonight, as we're praying and talking to the Lord, do you have someone specifically, someone in your life that you know of that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior? Maybe tonight you will take that one person by name and go talk to them and say, Lord, will you allow them to see the light? Will you open up their eyes that they may see? Will you allow them to receive this free gift of salvation? We know we could pray generally for lots of people, nameless faces. But tonight, can you take one person that you know and pray for them by name that they would see this glorious light for themselves? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.